Wow. We just say, look what the Lord has done. And it's still doing. It's just a joy for us to be with you today to just celebrate our Lord and the goodness of how he has led your church thus far and has so many awesome things in store in the future. We just praise him for that. Just have a, like to encourage you with just this in Isaiah. We just serve an awesome God, a supernatural God. And in Isaiah chapter 61, it's prophesying about our Lord. And the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for them who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Our Lord is awesome. Why don't you get, let's give our Lord a hand.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. And it's such a privilege to know that when we have come to Jesus, repented of our sins, received him as Lord and Savior, we are carriers of his presence. So he has gone, Jesus has gone back to heaven, but he has sent the Holy Spirit to equip us, to bind up the brokenhearted, to bring healing to people. And we know Jesus is a healer, and he flows through his people as the people touch him, to bring salvation, the word of the good news of salvation to people. There's a job for every one of us to do. We're never too old, and we're never too young. And the main thing is just realize that the God that gives vision is a God that gives provision for the vision, and he will enable each one of you just to keep on running with the torch. And if there's some that are fearful and thinking they can't do it, just say, Lord, with you we can do exactly. You'll equip us to do whatever you ask us to do. And as you, I just encourage everyone just to love the word of God, love your time of prayer with the Lord, and be strong in him and in the power of his might as we put on the armor of God. And to know that we're clothed in his righteousness, and it's his power and strength that we go in. And his strength is made perfect in our weakness, because there's times we all feel weak. But we know that we can draw on his strength during those times. Just so thankful. And we honor you, the leaders of this church, too. And on everyone here, we just bless you in Jesus' name. And we have some of our friends that used to be part of Full Gospel that came here today. And then some family, the Larsons are family too. So we just bless you all. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, hon. I can't believe it. Lois has been with me for 50 years, and she still wants to hang around me, you know? That's a miracle. This redneck farmer, you know, marries a city girl, and we've been married all these years, and I look at her sometimes and, hon, how come we have such old kids? Our kids are so old. We're not. Amen. But it's been a joy for us to, this year, the fellowship has asked, we just resigned from our church in Fort McMurray in August of last year, and the fellowship was talking about having a fellowship pastor that would travel among the churches and just be people there to hold up the hands of leaders. And so when they heard we were resigning from McMurray, they said, Glenn, you're it. Would you go home and pray about it? And so Lois and I did, and we've accepted that role. So we've traveled among most of the provinces of Canada this year from January till now, from Ottawa to Victoria, and met hundreds of people, wonderful people serving God. There's some great stories happening in Canada today. And we kept the best till the last, Manitoba. And when we landed here, I said to Lois, it feels like we've come home, you know. And this part of the country, I think, will always feel like a home to us because of the incredible memories God has given us from the years that we spent here with some of you folks and with many, many others in the churches round about. And thank you so much for the honor, pastors and elders and deacons, for being with you today and also to receive this incredible plaque that we know expresses more about you than it does about us, and about your heart of appreciation, your heart of love for God. It's incredible. And so we thank the Lord for the honoring of the spiritual roots. And that's certainly an critical thing, I think, to remember where we've come from. I'm standing on the shoulders of my parents and my grandparents and the forefathers that went before me. It's their shoulders that bear us today. And we are blessed, and hopefully we can be someone upon who others can stand on our shoulders for the days and years to come. Amen. Yeah, 40 years ago, it's hard to believe. I opened the Carillon News, and here I read this incredible article written by a man I'd never met before by the name of Roger Armbruster, and just expressing such joy and enthusiasm and support for a service that he had been at our church at Full Gospel Chapel in Steinbeck. And it was an incredible article. I thought, oh, man, newspapers are supposed to print bad news, and this is good news, you know. And so we got on the phone, and we met each other on the phone, and then we met each other for coffee after that, and ever since then we've been meeting each other, you know. And then, of course, we met Peter and Agnes and Claire and Ruth, and ever since then, and, of course, you folks. But I do remember, I don't remember that we had a whole lot to do with Maranatha. I think it was the Holy Spirit that birthed this church. But I do remember coming here and to the building they called Veens Meibeldarp. And we sat on the new furniture there. And I think the story was going around town that when you went there to buy furniture, it was already used because all these people were having Bible study in there, you know. And they sit on the furniture and celebrate Jesus together. And what a joy it was. And then I remember the day on a Sunday night in Steinbeck when approximately, I think, 12 apostles from here. We're going to be going out to officially begin the Maranatha Good News Center. And we laid our hands upon you, and we prayed over you, and we blessed you, and we sent you out. And look what is happening here today. But it was the Holy Spirit that did it. And you folks were coming probably for a couple of years to Steinbeck before that happened. And it was such a joy and excitement and an honor in us in our hearts, to see these people, pioneers, you know, in their own town, in their own community, saying, God has anointed us and appointed us with the Holy Spirit. There's another level of living that God has for us and for our community. And look what God has done. And I know back in those days, there was some real reticence by many Christians, both in Steinbeck and here in other communities, in regards to the Holy Spirit, the teaching of the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. People were afraid of it because it was different than what they'd been used. The results of being filled with the Holy Spirit caused activity, and it caused an exuberance, and it caused a praise, and it caused a witnessing power that became strange to some people as a result. And I remember when we first came to Steinbeck, Lois and I, we had all kinds of stories about us and our church, how crazy we were. And one story going around town, and the Sunday night service really was a sex orgy happening in the basement of the church, you know. And those kinds of stories were going around town about because we were weird, you know. But then about 5-6 years later, the whole pastoral community asked me, if you can imagine, to be the chairman of the ministerial. And what does that say? God was totally changing us to recognize the kingdom of God was bigger than any one of us, bigger than any one church, bigger than any one Christian, and we all belong to the kingdom. And I think I served as chairman for about 5 years. I had a wonderful time with the pastors in Steinbeck and loved them. And what was God doing? He was filling leaders with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Leaders were being empowered by the Holy Spirit and entering. And it didn't matter what denomination you were from. It just mattered who you were following, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so today, as those of you that are pioneers receive these plaques, remember that your work is not over yet. Amen. You know, I read in the Bible, you know, when we, Lois and I resigned from Fort McMurray, and we've been in ministry now for 50 years, as long as we've been married, you know, some people say, oh, you're retiring. Well, I've never had retirement in my vocabulary. I've found most people who retire end up dying. So I'd rather live, you know. And so we said, what do you want us to do, Lord? And so God gave us this new role. And then we read Psalm 92, part of which was quoted here earlier. And the Bible says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, right? And he said, they will still bring forth fruit in their old age. Amen. So you folks that are old, you keep making babies, but maybe not physical ones, spiritual ones. Amen. So today I want to talk to you about the power of fruitfulness. The power of fruitfulness. Amen. I just want to thank God for the fellowship that we've had here this last week. The week ago, we were in the Winnipeg area visiting the churches there, and we stayed in the Teen Challenge staff house there. It was wonderful. Lois and I came and went from there. It was wonderful, and we thank God for the kindness of the pastors and the leaders of Teen Challenge they've shown to us and the many people we were able to meet there. And this week, we've been in the, you know, the southeast area, Steinbeck and St. Anne and here and so on, and we thank God for Wilbur and Della Friesen. Wilbur and Della, pardon me, Unger. I'm getting all the Friesens and the Teesens mixed up with the Ungers. But Wilbur and Della, would you stand so you, people know who you are? We've been staying at their farm for the last week and you know, watching corn being harvested practically in the rain. I grew up on a farm when you didn't harvest in the rain. But these guys, they got these powerful heaters, you know. They just ignite the heater and dries up the grain. And we enjoyed that time together. And then to be welcomed here to your leadership this week, we were here for a couple of hours. And we just thank God for you pastors. You triumvirate. You're a great team. And we just love you and thank God for the history that we have with you. Amen. So, people today are quite confused because of the changing culture of our country. Canada has changed drastically from when I was a kid. I grew up on a farm in Alberta, and I remember Sunday morning as the only day we had cornflakes for breakfast. The rest of the week, it was porridge. And when I taste cornflakes to this day, in my ear, I'm hearing Ernest C. Manning. Because while we were eating breakfast, the premier of our province was preaching the gospel on the radio. And every Sunday morning for 32 years, Premiers Eberhardt first and then Premier Manning preached Canada's National Back to the Bible Hour with Ernest C. Manning speaking. He preached on Sunday and he legislated on Monday. You know, rather, can you imagine that happening today? You know, he'd be booted out. You know, but that's our heritage. You know, but now it's not that way anymore. We're in a different society, in a different day. And I'm reminded of Exodus 1 when it says there's a new king arose who did not know Joseph. And the leaders of our country today don't really know much about the history and the Christian foundation of many of our nations. Manitoba, God has blessed this province in a powerful way because of men and women who love the Lord, who pioneered here and who serve God. And your communities here, it's incredible. Lois and I continue to marvel every time we come at seeing the production and the manifestation of growth and the prosperity. And we believe it's a direct result of people who were men and women of God and were, whether they were Mennonites or Baptists or other people, they were people that loved God and laid a foundation of the gospel in this community. And so what do people do when all of a sudden what used to be right is now wrong, what used to be wrong is now right? People get confused. And you can do one of two things. You can either throw in the towel or you can go to war, you know? And both of those have a problem. But I want to talk about a third way today. But shutting down isn't good. And going to war sometimes works. I was talking to a pastor in Winnipeg, a friend of mine, who started with being a youth pastor with a pastor that I knew in Winnipeg years ago who was formerly a military man. And then he became a pastor, pastoring a church. So since he was in the military, he still had the military mindset. And so he had tent meetings in Winnipeg, and it wasn't Frank Small. It was the guy since that time. And he had these tent meetings, and there was some guys in the back that were inebriated, and they were making a ruckus and making a lot of noise. And he said, "Ushers, take those guys out." Nobody moved. Ushers didn't move. He kept on preaching for a while, and these guys got louder and louder and louder. "Ushers, take those guys out." Nobody moved. So he took his coat off. He said, "If you don't do it, I'm going to do it." He lays the Bible aside, walks down, gets a hold of one guy. This guy's a strong military guy. Grabs him by both shoulders, takes him to the door, and throws him out. Comes back to the next guy, throws him out. All four of them, he throws them out of the church, out of the tent meetings. About three or four families got up and left. They said, "This is not church the way we know it." And so at the end of the service, he has an altar call. He invites people to come and get saved, get right with God. And so he's praying with these two fellows that are standing. Well, there's a whole bunch of people. But these two people he prayed with, and he prayed with them to accept Christ, and they both received the Lord in their life. And then he said to them, he said, "Have you ever been to my tent meetings before?" He said, "Yeah." The guy said, "Yeah." He said, "When did you, were here before?" "Just before you threw me out." So sometimes it works. Amen. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all, and Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all the generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and then leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them and force with forced labor. They built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them. They left the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous, and they give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. And Pharaoh gave this order to all the people: "Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the river Nile, but let every girl live." Father, help us to hear what you're saying today. And Lord, we realize that all of us are in different situations, are facing different scenarios in our personal lives, but are all here for the same purpose, because you created us before the foundation of the world, and you gave us a life to live for and a mission to accomplish. Help us today, Lord, to believe that we, with the power of the Holy Spirit, will be able to complete that mission. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, brothers and the tech boys in the back there. And is that video going to work or not? It will. Okay, good. We'll do it later on. But anyway, here's a map of how the 12 tribes were settled. When you read the text here, it looks like there could have been 13 tribes. That's a whole issue for another day. But one of the reasons why it looks that way is because Joseph had two sons who joined the 12 tribes, and if you leave them all in, there was 13. But if you subtract Levi, which often was not considered part of the tribes of Israel, it comes down to 12 again. That's a whole study for some of you that are interested in the nuts and bolts of the history there. Fruitfulness is a priority of God since day one. Remember when Adam and Eve were created, Genesis 1:28, what was his command to them? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Be fruitful, multiply. We read Psalm 92. Even in your old age, you're to be fruitful. You're still going to bear fruit, and your leaf will not wither in your old age. John 15:16-17. You did not choose me, but I chose you, Jesus said, that you may go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. How many know that fruitfulness is the most exciting thing in living on planet Earth, next to knowing Jesus? Amen. To just exist, to just work to keep your body alive. And sadly, there's too many people in our world that are there. The poverty in our world is incredible. And a lot of the poverty is due to horrible leadership and wars, and some of it according to disease and pestilence and so on. But fruitfulness is what gets you out of bed in the morning. Amen. I know we're talking about retiring. I was talking with your pastors here the other day, and also Wilbert and Della, about so many people that I know, and they said they know as well, whose idea of retirement is to quit working and stare into space, you know? And I was talking to a guy in McMurray a few years ago, and he was waiting at the bus stop across the street from our house. I said, hey, neighbor, how you doing? Great. I said, how's it going for you? He looks at his watch. Well, in about 27 years, I'll be able to retire. He's going to waste 27 years working at a job that he doesn't like only for the money. And one day he's going to retire, and then he's going to be in paradise. You know, what a horrible waste of life. I said to him, if you don't like your job, quit it. Oh, but I make so much money here. Well, what's money? Go to some little prairie town in Alberta and do something you really love, make half the wages, and you're going to live better. But we get so caught up in the money thing that we'll do anything for the extra dollar, and it may not even be what God wants you to be doing. You know, if you are doing what God wants you to be doing, and you are walking with the Lord, you're going to have joy in what you do. You're going to find satisfaction and fulfillment in what you do, because God has gifted you to be matched with a certain kind of position in life. Amen? And so God help us to find our niche in life and move there. Amen. Fruitfulness is a kingdom strategy. St. Patrick of Ireland is the patron saint. St. Boniface of France and Germany. And the reformers, Martin Luther, and John Calvin and Menno Simons and all these reformers who came out of the Roman Catholic Church and discovered the just shall live by faith, and baptism was for believers and so on. All of these people were life changers. And then we find Amy Carmichael in 1867, when Canada was formed. She was born in England, and she lived till 1951, and she became a missionary to South India, and she took care of little children that had been given to the Hindu temples for the priests. And mothers thought that when they gave their children to the Hindu temple, they were giving them to God, and therefore they would be especially blessed. But really what was happening is they were being made prostitutes. Little children that were taken like 3, 4, 5 years of age, 12 years, 7 years of age, given to the temples and horrendously abused, horrendously. Amy went there. She was sickly. She had neuralgia. She would stay in bed sometimes for weeks because of her illness. But she went there and lived there for 55 years and never went back to England, and became one of the patron saints of southern India. And what a woman of God she was. And she led more than 1,000 children out of that practice. And as a result of her testimony and her work in southern India, she changed the culture. The Hindus ended that practice and banned it from their temples from then on, after she had been delivering these children from the horrible life they were in. I got a picture there, I think, of them. Is there the next slide? Yeah, St. Patrick. They didn't have cameras back in 400 AD. But that's just a movie, the movie about him. What a story. You need to read his story. When he came to Ireland, it was all heathen. When he left it, it was all Christian. 120,000 people were baptized under his ministry. He planted 300 churches. What was he? He was kidnapped as a 16-year-old boy by the Irish. He was English. And they took him to Ireland and made a slave out of him. For 6 years, he looked after their sheep and their cattle as a slave, forced labor. Then God met him in the back 40, and he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, you're going to escape slavery pretty soon. And when the time came, he walked to the ocean, 200 miles, and found a ship that would take him and brought him back to England, studied for the ministry, became a priest in the Roman Catholic Church at that time. And then he said, Lord, where do I go now? God says, Ireland. The people that made a slave out of him. He went back to Ireland, spent the rest of his life serving there, and did all of those wonderful things. They say, it cannot be proven, but they say he lived till 120. So Amy Carmichael, she lived till she was in her 80s. He lived 120. But then you have Joan of Arc, who died at the stake at 19 years of age. And we don't have time to tell the stories and all these amazing. You're going to study Joan. You may not agree with her politics. You may not agree with the what she did, but she said, I heard from God. God spoke to me to fight for my country, to fight for my people. And she got blackmailed by the religious people. And the kangaroo court sentenced her to die at the stake. At 19 years of age, she said, as the flames were going to be consuming her body, she said, give me a cross. She held the cross before her eyes. And her last words were, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. A woman of passion, willing to live and die for the voice of God that came to her. And in those days, it was mysterious to church leaders that anybody could hear the voice of God except the priests. But she heard the voice of God and obeyed what she believed was the voice of God and was willing to live and die for that voice of God. Leaders who do not value history are in dangerous land. If we do not learn from the mistakes of history, somebody said, we are doomed to repeat them. If we do not understand the benefits of historical figures, history should be a study by everybody in this room. Nobody here, now some of you like history and some of you don't, but you need to study some of the stories of the past. And Pastor Roger referred to Sister Elizabeth Larson, who was my mother's first cousin. I'm related to all of you, you know that, eh? And we're brothers and sisters. But Elizabeth's father was the first pastor, the founding pastor of the church in Buffalo Lakes, Alberta, which was one of the first churches in our Fellowship of Christian Assemblies back in 1913 or something like that. That first church was founded. And talk to her sometime, and she'll share with you the stories from the past. It's so exciting when you hear how God began Maranatha Good News Center, how God began the history in your life of being a Christian. It's just amazing. And I tell a story like this. If my grandmother's uncle would not have cut his arm off, I would not be here. And you say, what in the world is that all about, Glenn? It's a true story. Amen. He came here from Sweden. He cut his arm off in cutting firewood, and he went to the nursing station in Wetaskiwin, and he got blood poison, and he died. But before he died, he said to his neighbor, if I die, you tell my niece in Sweden she can have the farm. And so he died. The telegram went to Sweden. My grandmother and grandfather took a year to get all their stuff together and sell the farm and get on a boat, and they had enough money for the ship to Halifax and the train to Wetaskiwin. And that was about it. And they came to Canada, And as a result, my dad grew up here in Alberta, and he met his bride from Sexsmith up there, one of Elizabeth's relatives, and married her and gave birth to me. So if my grandmother's uncle didn't cut his arm off, I wouldn't be here, you know? Your story is just as interesting. Amen. So what did God do to help you to become a Christian? What did God do to help you to become a follower of Christ? You know, turn the pages of history and say, who was it that first prayed for you? Who was it that first mentioned Jesus to you? Who was it that first gave you a Bible? It's amazing. Well, the story we read today tells us that the king got nervous about the Israelites because they were growing. They were growing. That's not news. A lot of people get nervous when another tribe grows right under their nose. and so he decided to control them through slavery, make slaves out of them, and then control them by controlling their birth through aborting children even after they were born. And so today, folks, we live in a world where people are aborting their babies before they're born. And it's a very similar practice to what Pharaoh practiced there. It's just that in one case you don't see the baby, in the other case you do see the baby. It's amazing to me how our scientific age can somehow, with all of our technology and all of our knowledge, can somehow say that the baby in the womb is simply tissue. And the moment it exits the birth canal, all of a sudden it's a human being, presto. How in the world can we support that untenable scientific concept? It's not scientific at all, let alone moral or Christian. And so today we need to understand that God is the one who conceives us. Amen. Somebody said they died and went to heaven, and when they went there, the first people they met is all the children that were aborted on earth. I didn't have that vision, but this individual had that picture. So on the beginning end, we are killing our people, and now we're practicing euthanasia to take care of people in their old age and making it law in our country. There's something about society that hates itself. And we hear people that are highly educated scientists today saying there's too many people on the world. We got to decrease people so Mother Earth can have her way. We love Mother Earth more than we do our own mothers and fathers. And there's something wrong with that picture. And why is that so? Because of the philosophy of secular humanism that teaches us that there is no God, and that really you do not know where you've come from, you don't know why you're here, and you don't know where you're going. And as a result, you're just simply here as an accident over millions of years of history that we know nothing, very little bit about. And as a result, there's no intelligence, there's no design, there's no engineering, and there's really no God. Anthony Flew, one of the most powerful evolutionists in England, just passed away in 2010. And all of his life, he wrote textbooks on evolution. And he was the champion evangelist of evolutionary philosophy all of his life. And his textbooks are some of the best read today. But in 2004, he changed his mind. He said, I cannot support evolution. With the technology we have today and with the knowledge we have today, it can no longer bear scientific support. As a result, he abandoned. He didn't become a Christian, but he became a believer in intelligence outside of humanity. Somehow, an intelligent educator and engineer had to design your eyeball. Your eyeball could not just form by itself. Add that to all the other things in our universe, and we come to the same conclusion. But you came to that conclusion because you read in the book somewhere that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he made mankind in his image. I love that philosophy. It wins hands down over atheistic evolutionism. Atheistic evolutionism leads you to depression and despair. You have absolutely no reason to be here. There's no purpose for your life. Your significance is in the tank. And so why are you here? Creationism. You're made. You're a Rolls Royce. You were stamped in the image of God. You came from the mindset of the CEO of the universe, and he made you as his highest form of creation. Wow! Which one are you going to choose? No contest, is there? So you and I need to be evangelists of creationism. And I challenge you, parents, do not let the public school system do all the teaching of your children. You raise your children, you teach your children, and if they're in a school that does not give creationism as an alternative view to evolutionism, you better teach it to them. And how can you do that? You say, Glenn, I'm not a scientist. There's hundreds of resources available on the internet today. Creation.com, ICR.org, log on to those sites, and you will find all kinds of DVDs and books on scientific creationism, not just biblical, it's not written by pastors. These are written by eminent biologists and scientists who have come to the conclusion that we are created in the image of God. And you need to share that with your kids. Amen. Every school should share that with your kids. So we've got all of this happening. So as a result, people want to remove Christians from the public square. We don't want to have prayer. I was talking to a reeve this week of a municipality, and he said that the whole thing of praying before our meetings has become an issue again. Somebody out there, none of the counselors, and not the reeve, but somebody out there said they shouldn't be praying the Lord's Prayer. Oh, my goodness, isn't that terrible? You know, the reeve and the counselors are praying the Lord's Prayer. Oh, we're so threatened. Oh, we're so scared. Make them stop it. Where did this come from? And so now, he said, there's maybe going to be a Supreme Court challenge about this, because no mayor or counselor in all of Canada should pray before they start. I said, what kind of lunacy is this? What kind of culture do we live in? It's amazing. But you know what? It didn't happen here only. It's happened around the world. Communist China, that's the extreme. Mao Zedong came, says, we're going to get rid of all religion. So from 1950 till the day he died, practically, he was propagandizing communism, atheistic communism, and killing all the Christians and burning the churches and so on. And after he was all done and he died, they discovered millions of Christians that still survived. In fact, there were more people that came to Christ after the missionaries were expelled than when the missionaries were here. When the missionaries were there, I think there was something like a million Christians in communist China. When Mao Zedong was done, today there are 100 million Christians in communist China, 87 million members of the Communist Party, 100 million Christians. The communists are getting worried again. And so now they're cracking down on the churches and the Christians in communist China today, because they are getting so numerous. They know they can't get rid of it altogether, but they're putting people in jail and so on. And there's some horrible pictures. We got a couple of slides here. By 2030, China will be the largest Christian nation in the world if it keeps going the way it is. This is a recent picture of a church. They're trying to curb the growth. The next picture is a horrible picture of what they do to some of the Christians. The next picture, that's what's happening in some of the churches. Now, that's a three-self church, which is endorsed by the Communist Party. And so they have some controls on them, but many of those people are born-again Christians and filled with the Spirit. And so God is doing an amazing thing in China. I want to get back to that story about the women being so vigorous. He said the Hebrew women are different than the Egyptian women. And I'd like to draw a spiritual parallel from that day to this day. You know, the atheistic women and the women, and I'm speaking spiritually, not physically women, but the women that are giving birth and the men that are giving birth to people in our land today to be atheistic, denying God people are not as vigorous as the women that are giving birth to people that are acknowledging God. And before the midwife gets there, the baby's already born. Can you put that into spiritual language today of people being born again in Canada? And that we can come to the day when more people are being born into the body of Christ than are being physically born into this world. I believe that God wants us to see and believe for that kind of revival. Amen. Now, Canada has a low birth rate, 1.7 children per family. And that's because of this, you know, crazy idea we had that we should only have one or two kids. Thank God for some of you moms. I saw Sunday school, get out of here, all these kids that are coming. Neverville is doing their part. Amen. Bless you so much. Have 6 or 7 or 8 or 10 kids. Amen. Do what the Bible says. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And then people are complaining about immigration. We're not making babies. Foreigners are coming in here and we complain about it. Why should we? We should be welcoming them. Say, come on in. Help us out. We got jobs to do here. Let us teach you about Jesus. Amen. Amen. And I was talking to St. Anne the other day, and they're opening up a place for immigrants. Why? They want to love these people in Jesus' name. That's awesome. Amen. And so, can we be vigorous for God? Can we be vigorous in making babies, spiritual babies for the Lord? Nobody can save another person, but you can lead the person to Christ. And then the Holy Spirit will do the work. Amen. And how does that happen? By being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what happened in Acts chapter 1 led to 3,000 souls in chapter 2. What happened in Acts chapter 2 led to 2,000 more a little bit later on. It's amazing what God has done. Can we be vigorous for God today? Yes, we can. And it doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what you've gone through. As someone, Pastor Claire was saying earlier, all of us here have gone through some tough times in our lives. There's probably nobody that has not escaped tough times. But tough times never last. God's people do. Amen. You will survive if you keep your eye on the Master. And if we got that video clip, I want to show you the clip of this individual who will augment that testimony. He is today a sought-after speaker, motivational speaker in America. He is a counselor to many, many large corporations to help leaders. He's a confidant to presidents. He's with the National Football League to speak, do pep talks with the players. And he's a born-again Christian who loves the Lord. But he never should have been here. Have a look.
The pimp said, you can't make any money having a baby in the oven. We have got to kill this baby. They kicked her in the stomach. They fed her alcohol. They gave her drugs. They took a hanger and stabbed the baby over and over again. But the baby would not die. The baby was born 2 months premature with no pancreas, a learning disability, a bladder too small, unable to function, a severe stutterer. We call it a trick. Baby, nobody wants the baby. No hope, no future. Kill it was the word. That baby was me. I'm the lowest of the low. I come from the guttermost. I come from a hellish condition. And so when I would go to school, I couldn't talk. I stuttered so severely from the trauma. My mother had a madam who hated men. Her name was Dolores, and she was a sadist. And when she would watch me, she would take a broomstick and stick it in a place where no boy should have any object in his body. And when you are tortured like that, you learn 4 things. Don't talk, don't trust, don't feel, and pretend nothing is happening. And by age 10, I had had enough. I wanted to die. And in my school, they put me in a boiler room with other kids who were dysfunctional like me, where we would finger paint all day long. And yet there was a teacher, thank God for her, who had a Gideon Bible. And she came to my school and she saw kids like me as her mission field. And she would give me this Gideon Bible and read to me stories of dysfunctional characters who God used. She would say to me, Ronaldo, God uses greatly those who have been wounded very deeply. He will turn your pain into power, your wounds into wisdom. She had me read the story of Moses, who was also a stutterer. I began to understand that God did love a trick baby. Even as low as I was, there was hope for me and possibility. And when a child begins to understand the love of God and the power of his word and the possibilities, it changes everything. How can a young man keep his way clean by taking heed according to your word. Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. I began to memorize the Bible, that Gideon Bible, reading 2,000 scriptures. And when you put that kind of word in a life, something begins to happen. My stuttering went away. I stopped wetting the bed. I stood tall. I became valedictorian, became a pastor and priest until everybody in my family got saved. Why? Because somebody placed the Gideon Bible in a woman's hand that changed a life forever. Yes! I was born a trick baby, but the trick was on the devil.
Hallelujah. That's why we serve him, amen? How can you not love God? How can you not follow him? How can you not go with him? How can you not believe in him? How can you not believe that you are here on purpose? You did not suffer like he did, but you may have suffered another way. And some of you may have suffered a little bit, but some of you have suffered a lot. Some of you have suffered just a medium amount. But regardless of what you've gone through, God had you in his mind, according to Ephesians 1, before he ever made a star. Before he ever made the planet Earth, he had you in his mind. That's what it says. That's how important human beings are. That's how special humanity is. Every person that walks down the street of Niverville or Winnipeg was created by God and is God's treasure. And he's included them in his kingdom. They may not know that. They may not have acknowledged that. But in God's point of view, he has included them. The kingdom of God is bigger than your church. It's bigger than my church. It's bigger than all the churches. It includes the universe. It includes the flora, the fauna. It includes the people that are saved and the people that are not saved. But the people that are not saved haven't yet allowed themselves to enter the kingdom that God has planned for them. But he still values them. He still cherishes them. Amen. Every one of them Jesus died for. He went to the wall, pardon me, the cross, for every human being on planet Earth. That's why the trick was on the devil. When Jesus died on the cross, Satan said, there, it's all done, it's over with, finished. But on Sunday morning, the piano began to play. The music came back. The grave was empty. The one they hung on the cross is walking around town. Graves in the cemetery are opening up, and grandpa and grandma are walking around town. Something has happened. Something's gone wrong in the devil's den. Jesus has won. Hallelujah. Jesus has overcome. Jesus has created life where there was death. People walking around, not knowing why they're here, but Jesus gave his life. And so I want to close with just a quick contrast between Psalm 137 and 126. You can read it when you go home. Both of these psalms are written by people who were exiles from Israel who had spent many years as prisoners of war in Babylon. They're coming back home now to Jerusalem. And the Psalm 137 guy remembers all of the horrendous things that Babylon did to him. And also the horrendous things that the Edomites did to him when they were being captured. And the Edomites were brothers of Israel, but they hated Israel. And so when they saw the Babylonians capturing Israel, they clapped their hands. Go at it. This is my brother that I don't like. Give it to him. May they have a tough time when they get there. So that was their exodus out of Israel. Now they come back to Israel, and Psalm 137 is very angry against the Edomites and against Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down. And they wanted us to play our harps and to sing our songs. How can we sing a song in a strange land? What happened to them? They lost their song. They were prisoners of war. And they believed that in Babylon, they could not do it anymore because they were under this heathen king. On the other side of the scale You had people like Daniel, who became a president in Babylon. You had the three Hebrew children who became vice presidents in Babylon. They kept singing the song in a foreign country. They didn't lose their tune. They didn't lose their faith. They prayed three times a day. They sought the face of God. Psalm 126 says, "Oh, when we came out of Babylon, we thought we entered paradise. Oh, the song was in our mouth. The chorus was on our lips. We were dancing and singing." Yeah, when we come to the end of the chapter, yeah, there was pain there. There was difficulty there. You know, we wept as we sowed seed. But those that sow seed weeping as they go shall come again rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. They ended up on a praise note because they knew that the tough time they went through was not for nothing. There was seed that was being sown. There was a work of God that was happening, and they were coming home to the promised land with a song still intact. So the question that I end up with for my own self and yours, have you still got the song? Or are you coming from your experience with hatred and anger and bitterness and, you know, the Edomites, the people that were your brothers, they should have been there supporting you. But they cheered the enemy on. And so as a result, you've had it. You're like him at 10 years of age. You want to end it all. Or you're like the Psalm 126 guy. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues were singing. Why? We've escaped Babylon. We're back to the promised land. And the God of Israel, who was the God in Babylon, is still the God of Israel again. Hallelujah. Amen.